Before we begin, let's have a prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and Father, we thank you for your holy word. Father, we ask that the teaching this evening glorify Jesus and his word. And we confess that our natural minds cannot comprehend many of the things that we're discussing, so therefore we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. So Spirit of the living God, again we ask, glorify Jesus and his holy word this evening. We thank you for it. Amen. All right, now the subject matter of the teaching this evening is entitled "The Ages to Come." The Ages to Come, and you might say a variant title could be "The World to Come." Now, the ages to come and the world to come actually are from Scripture, and what we're going to be discussing primarily in this series of teachings would be the things that occur after the conclusion of the kingdom age, or after the conclusion of the millennium, after this thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, which is after the second coming. So let's first take a look at the scripture that refers to the ages to come. So it's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. I think what we might do here is read the entire 10 verses here to get the context of that. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing, and he's writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So he's talking to the Ephesian Christians. So he said, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So in other words, he was saying that you were at one time more dead than alive. You were physically alive, but spiritually dead until you came to Jesus Christ. "So you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." The difference between a trespass and a sin is sin is kind of missing the mark. It's kind of reacting in the situation other than Jesus Christ himself would react. But on the other hand, a trespass is something deliberate. I deliberately am going to break that window that says, "Do not break the window." I'm going to pick up a rock and I'm going to throw it at that window. It's something that would be very deliberate. Now, then verse 2. So Ephesians 2:2, in which in times past, You people at Ephesus, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. So in other words, remember that Jesus said at the Last Supper, the prince of this world comes, and in me he has nothing. See, when Adam betrayed his God, you see, God gave to Adam dominion. But when Adam chose to obey the devil rather than the Lord, he really transferred the leadership, you might say, of the earth, in a sense, to Satan. Jesus referred to Satan at the Last Supper as the prince of this world. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about verse 4, he said he referred to Satan as the god of this age. So in a certain sense, you might say, who's in charge? Well, on the surface, anyway, it would be Satan in charge. That's the reason there's so much misery all over the earth today. Now, it's not going to be that way always. Jesus won the right to take back the earth by his death on Calvary, but right now he's in the process of drawing out a people unto himself who will freely give their hearts unto him. And then he will take over the leadership of the world at the second coming, and then he will reign for 1,000 years. So the next great event, I feel, on God's calendar would be the rapture of those who would truly belong to the Lord. Then there comes the seven-year period of tribulation, then the second coming, then the thousand-year reign of Christ called the millennium. Mille in Latin means a thousand, or sometimes referred to as the kingdom age. And then after that, we move into what normally is referred to as eternity. Now, that's the subject that we're going to be on in this series. But at any rate, again, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, "In which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience," in other words, those that refuse to come to Jesus Christ, "among whom also," verse 3, "we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature," look at that, by nature, see that, there's that fallen nature that we all have, "and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others." One thing that we do not need to teach our children is how to be bad. That comes with the package. In other words, they're born, we were all born with this sin nature. Sometimes it's referred to as original sin, and so therefore there's a proclivity towards selfishness as opposed to selflessness and so forth. Now, so the good news, however, is in verse 4. It says, but God, so things were bad, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Remember, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Remember he said that one time? So he said, let those that are those that are spiritually dead bury those that are physically dead. He said, let the dead bury their dead. So verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. Hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And here's a very surprising verse, verse 6, and it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now remember, God is outside of time, and we don't see things that way. We see things in sequence, but God sees everything at once because he is God. And so therefore, right now in God's mind, he sees those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ in a genuine way. He already sees us in heaven with him. Praise the Lord. See, you might say, how does God see the future? Well, we don't know how he does, but the fact of the matter is he does. Maybe a simple way to look at it that's very, very elementary, but it gives some idea. If we decide to go to a parade on a Saturday morning or something like that, we're standing there on the street corner, and we see marching band after marching band go by, and then they have these floats, and then they have some horses and all that sort of thing, and we see it one by one. But it would be like God is one who is above it all, like, say, in a helicopter or something like that, or in a plane, or the top of a large building, and he sees the whole parade at once, whereas we have to see it step by step by step, or minute by minute by minute. But anyway, God is outside of time. We are in time. So therefore, this verse 6, so Ephesians 2, 6, and hath raised us up, notice the word hath, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now here's the subject of the teaching, these several teachings we're going to have. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now the big thing that's in a lot of our minds is, what on earth does it mean in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace? Notice it doesn't say riches, but it says exceeding riches. We're going to touch on that later. Okay? So that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Workmanship in the Greek is poema. It means an individual, unique work of art. It's something that's, there's no duplicate as far as fingerprints go, and there's no duplicate with regard to each of us. We are able to give glory to God in a way that no other individual can. So for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So in other words, we work not in order to be saved, which is the way that most people do, but we work because we have been saved, and we're very, very grateful, and we want to have the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we want as much as possible to bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, therefore, you see there in the notes, it says the ages to come, Ephesians 2, 7, so I gave all 10 verses that would surround that. Now, also, maybe we could say another title could be, or maybe we'd say a subtitle, is the world to come. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. So if you'd like to go there in your scriptures, now in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, it has that very phrase. And I'm reading from the King James. So in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, but unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, of which we speak. See, the idea, angels are not going to rule, but man is going to rule. So try that again. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. So there it is again, the world to come. What is this world to come that's referred to there? So, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come of which we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. In other words, under man. Okay, now with that being said, we have seen the two scriptures that I would like to emphasize. The first is, the title of this is The Ages to Come, Ephesians 2:7, and the second is The World to Come. Now, to my knowledge, there's not a great deal that's written about this subject, and so, therefore, I would suggest to you that, as I always do before we begin reading any teaching, that you check it out yourself. Now, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it indicates, it says that, speaking about the Bereans, they were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That is, to find out whether what was said by Paul was actually scriptural. So therefore, I would suggest that you do the same thing with me. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. You search these things out and see if there is truth in what is being said in these several teachings that we will have. Now, just so that there's no doubt about any of this, what is the purpose of this teaching? Now, in the notes, I put two things. So the purpose of this teaching, number one, to show that we will reign with Christ outside of time in resurrected bodies for eternity. Add that a second time. To show that we, that would be that we, members of the body of Christ, okay, to show that we will reign with Christ outside of in resurrected bodies for eternity. And then another reason, the second one would be, there will also be people living forever on the new earth in flesh and blood bodies and free of the curse continuing to populate, although within the confines of time, which will go on forever. You might say, well, that's kind of a long sentence. Let's try that again. Okay, let's read it again. So therefore, the purpose of the teaching is to show that, number one, we will reign with Christ outside of time in resurrected bodies for eternity, but there will also be people living forever on the new earth in flesh and blood bodies. Living forever on the new earth in flesh and blood bodies and free of the curse continuing to populate, although within the confines of time, which will go on forever. Now, to some of you, that may be a new concept. Let me give it a third and last time. Okay, the third and last time is, there will also be people living forever on the new earth in flesh and blood bodies and free of the curse continuing to populate, although within the confines of time, which will go on forever. Okay, now with that being said, let's get underway. To understand the teaching that we have this evening, you have to have some knowledge of Revelation chapters 20, 21, and 22. We're not going to go through those three chapters line by line right now, but I would suggest that if you have time between now and the next teaching, you might go over those three chapters to understand a little bit about the millennium or the kingdom age that is touched upon in a very slight degree anyway in Revelation chapter 20, and then look at the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Now, the first thing that I want to say is that when we speak about the millennium or the kingdom age, this is not the ages to come that we just spoke of in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. The millennium is something that has a great deal about it in the scriptures, a great deal. And so therefore, I'd like to just touch on this, not so much that we're teaching on the millennium tonight, but I want to have that contrasted with the ages to come or the world to come that will begin, you might say, after the kingdom age or the millennium has been completed. So, first of all, let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. We don't have time here to read the whole chapter, but in Revelation chapter 20, let's take the first 10 verses. And I think it's kind of interesting here. So we find in Revelation chapter 19 that the second coming of Jesus Christ has taken place. And we find that in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20 that the beast, which is the Antichrist and the false prophet, are cast, they're cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then we start here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 that says, John says, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Different names for Satan. So in other words, the devil, Satan, the dragon, the old serpent, bound him 1,000 years. Now, one thing to notice here in verse 1, it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven. And then Satan is bound for this 1,000 years. Now, it didn't say that to wrestle Satan to the ground, it took, 15 tough angels or 15,000 tough angels. Just an angel. That's all it was. God told the angel to bind Satan, and Satan was bound. So let's try that again. Verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. Where would the bottomless pit be? I believe myself that the bottomless pit would be the absolute center of the earth. Because if you're at absolute center, any direction you go would be up. It would be the only place that wouldn't have a bottom. If you're absolute center, because any direction you go would be up. So the bottomless pit, I believe, would be the center of the earth. And a great. So again, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he, this angel, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. See, there's the Satan's normal trick. He will deceive people, make something look good that is actually evil, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, what we notice from these scriptures now, Jesus is going to be reigning during this time, and right now we have three things to contend with that are rather difficult. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, during the kingdom age or the millennium, the people will have the world and the flesh to contend with, but they will not have the devil to contend with and his demons that we have to wrestle with now and then. Like Paul said in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so forth, which will be rankings of demons. So, Satan is bound. Then verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There are some that feel that these individuals here that have their judgment at this point, there are some that feel they would be the martyrs of the second half of the tribulation period. There are others that feel, and rightly or wrongly, that not all believers go at the moment of the rapture. But Jesus said in Luke 21:36, he says, watch ye therefore and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So therefore it could possibly be these individuals. But at any rate, we'll find out in time. Then verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Notice that verse. We're going to hit that again. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, the second death is being transferred from hell to the lake of fire. See, there's no problem in dying with the first death as long as you know the Lord. No problem there. However, if an individual dies without the Lord, then he goes to a place that we generally refer to as hell. Hell is not really a forever place, strictly speaking. It's like a holding tank. People in hell will be there until the 1,000 years are completed, and then the great white throne judgment occurs, where all the unrighteous of all time stand before Jesus Christ, who is seated upon the great white throne. And so, therefore, when the name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the individual goes forever to the lake of fire. So, in other words, hell would be temporary. The lake of fire is eternal. After the great white throne judgment, people are transferred from one place to the other that have been unrighteous. Now, so therefore, the second death would be when you're transferred from hell to the lake of fire. Let's try that again. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive. Ah, there's that word again, deception. Shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now this kind of makes us sick inside, because there's going to be a marvelous, perfect environment during the kingdom age, and yet there's a rebellion against Jesus Christ at the end of the 1,000 years, even though there's been a perfect environment. And it's not just a rebellion by a few people, but the rebellion after this perfect time no wars and all that sort of thing. The rebellion is going to be the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Today, rather than pinpointing responsibility for evil actions, saying there's sin. See, sin is a word you're not going to find very often in the magazines or newspapers. That's a no-no. That's politically incorrect to use that. And they'll say, well, the problem, Johnny kicked his neighbor in the teeth, but the thing was, it was his environment. His mother, is an alcoholic, and his father's kind of lazy and useless, and he has a bad environment and all that. And so that's why, he kicked his other classmate in the teeth, that sort of thing. Not pinpointing really what sin is. So here's the perfect environment. So therefore, that shows that environment is not the answer. These people have a perfect environment, and still there's a rebellion. And then verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. Now, the beloved city would be Jerusalem. Jesus is going to reign from Jerusalem during the kingdom age. And so God just says, okay, you've made your decision, that's it. And then fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, then at that point, Satan's work has been done. He gave the people a chance to make a decision, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been there already now 1,000 years, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So therefore you might say, hey, these are kind of scary scriptures. Well, they are. Heaven is very real, and also hell is very real. So therefore, thank God for the grace that is freely given to us in Jesus' name. Now, with that being said, let's take a look here at a couple of scriptures in Isaiah about the kingdom age or the millennium. We're not to the subject matter that we're going to be speaking on now. We're just giving a little bit on the millennium so that we can contrast the two. Let's go first to Isaiah chapter 11, and let's read 10 verses there. So way back to Isaiah chapter 11. This is the one chapter where under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah talks about Jesus reigning. So we'll read 10 verses. Just get a flavor of this. That's the whole thing. We could make a lot of comments on all this, but that's not our point this evening. So there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Remember now, Jesse was the father of King David. So there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So in other words, that's the sevenfold Spirit anointing that Jesus as man will have as he reigns on this earth after the second coming. So remember, Jesus worked miracles in his earthly life, not by the power of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Jesus worked miracles by the power of the third person of the Blessed Trinity, just as you and I, if we were used of God that way, would do. See? So he needs that anointing as man, and therefore he has this sevenfold anointing. Verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. See, this is down here. This is not heaven. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. I would assume that would be at Armageddon. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. See, so when there was a rebellion against Almighty God back in the garden, then one of the consequences of the fall was that there was a ferociousness that came into animals. So therefore, if you run into a lion in the forest and he's hungry, watch out. But this will not be the case in the kingdom age. That ferociousness is removed from the animals. The wolf also, verse 6, shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. No danger whatsoever, because this is the kingdom age. It's going to be a beautiful time. You might say, what would be a very brief description of the kingdom age? A very brief description, I think, would be almost, not exactly, but almost like the Garden of Eden all over again, except it would be all over the earth rather than in a specific place where Adam and Eve were. All right. Then verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed. The idea is they're going to feed together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Not your blood, but the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. The adder be a snake's den. Is the snake going to bite? No. All right. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Mountain, when it's in prophetic context, it means really a kingdom. So it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain or in my kingdom. This is the kingdom age. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Jesus is going to be reigning in Jerusalem over Israel and over every nation on the face of the earth for that 1,000-year period. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand for an ensign of the peoples. To him shall the nation seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So you see, after 6 days of labor, and what is normally the day that follows, it's the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of rest. So we know that there's roughly 4 days or 4,000 years between Adam and Christ, 2 days or 2,000 years between the two comings, that's 6 days, and then when Jesus reigns for this 1,000 years, it will be the great Sabbath, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, let's take another one that's similar to that, although not identical. Let's go, please, to Isaiah chapter 65 and begin at verse 18. So move a little bit ahead. Now, in Isaiah 65 and in verse 18, here's something that is, again, similar but not identical. There's many, many, many scriptures that concern the kingdom age. In fact, I did a teaching on the kingdom age one time, and I think it went for either 4 or 5 hours. We took scriptures all over the place where God has given us details of what this kingdom age is going to be like. But anyway, in Isaiah 65, verse 18, it says, "But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." That's not the case tonight. They go to bed, they wonder if they'll wake up in the morning, because there are enemies on all sides, really. Verse 20, "There shall be no more in it an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." So in other words, God is going to restore the longevity factor, and people will grow to these ripe old ages of hundreds of years, like it was before the flood. However, you're going to feel good. You see, in other words, you would have that vitality, that life, that enjoyment that you have when you're young. God is able to restore this, and the scriptures say that he will. So again, verse 20, "There shall be no more in it an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old." If somebody would die at 100, they'd die as a child. "But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." So in other words, will there be sin in the kingdom age? I say it's going to be very, very limited. But if there is sin, then that individual would die. Now, verse 21, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Notice that word enjoy in verse 22. I have that underlined in my Bible, because if there is one characteristic of the kingdom age, that characteristic is enjoyment. You ever had a wonderful picnic or a wonderful vacation or whatever, and you say, "Oh, I just wish this could go on forever," or something like that? Well, you see that the enjoyment is going to continue, where there's going to be not the stress and strain that we have now. It'll be a time like Adam and Eve, really, before the fall. They'll be working and so forth, but on the other hand, not the stress that we have today, and it's really going to be a marvelous time. Now, verse 23, "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." What does that mean? No stillbirths. Try it again. "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth," that would be giving children, "for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." No stillborn. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, the Lord says, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear." The Lord really wants to make it a beautiful Sabbath for the people. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? You see? So therefore, we want to remember that typically, people are going to be locking their doors tonight all over this country and the world. You know, a lot of evil goes on, but not so in in the kingdom age, in the millennium. All right, let's take another. Let's go to Micah chapter 4 and take verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now, Micah, we have after the prophet Daniel, we have Micah. We have these 12 minor prophets. And right in the middle of them, we have the prophet Micah. So see if you can find that if you'd like to follow along. And remember, the minor prophets are not minor in the sense that what they had to say was unimportant. They're minor in the sense that usually their messages were rather brief as to compared with longer messages that are given in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So at any rate, Micah chapter 4, let's just read four verses. And again, we get another little bit of an aspect of this. So, Micah chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Now, I believe that during the horrors of the coming tribulation period that is almost upon the world, I believe that in the horrors of the tribulation period, there's a lot of topographical changes that are going to take place. And I know in the past, if ever I've made mistakes in teaching, a mistake has been made when I haven't taken something literally enough. So therefore, I do believe that literally, Jerusalem is already up a little bit. I mean, notice they always speak in the scripture about going up to Jerusalem, but it's going to be much higher during that time. So again, verse 1, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations, nations plural, afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. So in other words, the Lord is not going to have any West Points or Annapolis or these military academies. There's going to be no more war. The Lord will not allow it. You know, they have one of these verses there at the United Nations today in New York. There's a small problem. You see, the world has not accepted Jesus Christ. And so they say, well, we want to beat the swords and the plowshares. But you see, as long as there's evil in the world, then that can be a problem. But when Jesus Christ reigns, it's going to be a totally different situation. Other scriptures will tell us that there's going to be a quick judgment when people do something that would be wrong. All right. Now, then, so again, they're going to beat their swords in the plowshares. Their pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. There's going to be private property. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. Okay, we could give many, many more, but let's just let it go there. Now, let's go to the notes again. Now, here in the notes, we notice that in Genesis chapter 3, we have kind of an unusual verse. It's verses 22, 23, and 24. So let's read those three verses from Genesis chapter 3 about Adam living forever. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, this is what we read. And it says, now this is after they had sinned. So Adam and Eve sinned. And then the curse is put upon Satan. And when Adam was tempted, the serpent was not, a serpent as we see a serpent today, because part of the curse was that the serpent would be crawling around on the ground. And so if that was part of the curse, it obviously could not have been that way before. But at any rate, so therefore there's a curse placed on the serpent, on Adam, on Eve. And then in verse 22 it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us. Notice, interesting, there's a reference to the Trinity, three in one, one God, eternally manifested in three persons. The man has become one of us to know good and evil. See, before that, they only knew good. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life. Isn't that interesting? Tree of life. So remember, there was one tree that was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could eat of that. But the tree of life, another tree. All right? So now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he was told not to eat of the tree of good and evil. And then there's this comment made, lest he, Adam, put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Wow, that's quite a statement. You eat from this tree, the tree of life, and you're going to live forever. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim. Now that would be angels. and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And you might say, well, the Lord was kind of harsh. Well, no, really, he wasn't. It was an act of mercy on God's part because, you see, they had a fallen nature, and if they had eaten of the tree of life in that fallen nature, they would have continued with that fallen nature forever. See? So it actually was, you know, an act of God's mercy. Now, the interesting thing is the tree shows up again. Now let's go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. And this is the first reference that we have to eternity, if I can use that term, after the kingdom age is completed. And wow, there it is. So here in Revelation chapter 22, let's read verses 1 and 2. So Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. See the equality between the Father and the Son. In the midst of the street of it, all right, and on either side of the river was there, here it is, the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Very, very mysterious verse. But at least the thing that I want to point out here is that that tree of life that we saw way back there in Genesis chapter 3, it has now shown up in Revelation chapter 22. Now, next thing I want to point out is that, remember, we are promised everlasting life. The most famous scripture that we have would be John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but rather have everlasting life. Good news. So we are promised everlasting life by believing in Jesus. Now, in Romans 8:19, it goes to show that there's going to be a glory that's going to be revealed in us someday that we don't fully understand now. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Now, In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, starting the preceding verse, is Paul says, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, wow, the glory which shall be revealed in us. What does that mean? That means we're going to have glory revealed in us. How? By the power of God. All right? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 19 is what I want to point out. For the earnest expectation of the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Wow. In other words, we are sons of God, and we're going to be manifested in glory. Isn't that interesting? Then verse 20. For the creation was made subject to vanity. Vanity means emptiness. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Got a lot of aches and pains in our bodies, but the thing is, there's hope for the future, for those that are sons of God. Verse 21, for the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So in other words, there's going to be changes in nature as well as changes in our body. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. But the fact of the matter is, creation has hope, and we also have hope. That is good news. Now, the next thing that I want to point out, which I think is kind of interesting here, God, on his part, is outside of time. See, when I was very young, I used to think of eternity as a long, 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 long time. But that's really not the situation with God. God is outside of time, as we, you know, said with regard to the parade. He sees everything at once. Now, prophecy proves this. If someone would say to you, what's the greatest proof of the authenticity of the Scriptures? What's the greatest proof that God is the one who would be the author of the Bible? Not the writer, because there are many different human men that wrote it, okay? But God, the Holy Spirit, is the author. And the greatest single proof, I would say myself, is fulfilled prophecy. Because one thing that none of these demons or Satan himself, they don't know, they have no idea what the future holds. Only God knows. And the thing is, if God has revealed it in his word, then we know what the future is. But if God hasn't revealed it, we have no idea what the headlines are going to be tomorrow, next week, next month, or 1,000 years from now. But God does. He knows it exactly. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 46 and take two verses. Now, in Isaiah chapter 46, we'll read chapters 9, or verses 9 and 10. Now in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, it begins, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Okay, verse 10. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Let's try that again. Verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." So you see, that's God sees time as one. He's outside of time. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So therefore, God is outside of time. Now, the next thing we want to point out is John chapter 14 and verse 3. Now, John chapter 14 and verse 3 has a verse that almost, several verses here that almost take our breath away. Now, Jesus spoke these at the Last Supper. And in John chapter 14 and verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I think in this group tonight, we do believe in Jesus, all right? "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a place. One of the most ungodly things you could ever imagine, you know, would be the way that the comics of our day like to picture heaven, sitting on a cloud, a fluffy cloud, you know, playing a harp or something like that. They would say heaven is a joke. No, heaven is a place. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, verse 3, "And," this is what I want to point out, "and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Wow, where I am. Well, now, if Jesus is God, and he is, and he's outside of time, and we're going to be with him, we also, therefore, are going to be outside of time. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, so therefore, we're going to be with him. In addition to that, we're going to be like him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 is kind of interesting, and this talks about the, you know, the new bodies that we're going to have and whatever. It's really an exciting section here. Now, 1 John chapter 3, I'll start with verse 1, but verse 2 is the one that I want. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." God is love. And if we only understand the love of God, we would never really desire to sin. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Who's us? True believers, okay? That we should be called the sons of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Notice the worldly system does not understand the true Christian. "Beloved," John says, writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, an old man when he wrote this, but he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Sons of God, imagine that. The sons of God. Wow. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear," and this would be at the moment of the rapture, "but we know that when he," Jesus, "shall appear, we shall be like him." Wow. "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." In other words, we want to be accounted worthy. And so therefore, when we have this hope of the coming of the Lord, our desire is to have a pure life. Okay, now, the conclusion that we could draw from this is that therefore, since we're going to be with him, we're going to be like him, we're going to be outside of time also. Outside of time also. Okay, now, that means that we're going to have a resurrected body like Jesus did. A resurrected body. Well, what kind of a body was that? Well, just to take one thing, we found in John chapter 20, verses 19 and also verse 26, that the apostles and disciples were gathered together, and then all of a sudden Jesus, boom, he just appeared in their midst. It didn't say that he came crashing through the ceiling or he busted down the door, even came through the door. Just, he was there, he appeared. So let's take a look at John chapter 20 and verse 19. Now in John chapter 20 and in verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, this would be on what we call Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, notice that what it says there? The doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And then we find that a week later he came back. Look at verse 26. And it says, and after 8 days, again his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them, well, doubting Thomas. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. So, therefore, it's a new type of body where all of a sudden you're able to appear and disappear in various places at will. So, therefore, if we're going to be like Jesus, we will have that ability also. Wow. Wow. Okay, now, let's get back to where we started here, back in Genesis chapter 3. Now the thing was, we don't have to go back there, but we just remember in Genesis chapter 3, the idea was to put these cherubim, these angels, around the tree of life, lest Adam eat of that tree and live forever. Okay, but now the thing that we need to note that I missed for a long time, the thing that we need to note is there is no mention of Adam to receive a resurrected body. There is no mention of Adam to receive a resurrected body. It just says he'll live forever. See, we're in a whole different class. No mention of a resurrected body there. Very interesting. Now, let's go to a verse. I already pointed this out when we were in Revelation chapter 20, but I want to make this hopefully a little clearer now. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, and we'll only read that verse 5. So Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 20 and verse 5. Now, this is what it says. I'm not going to go into an exposition of the entire verse because that's not our subject matter here. We do have tapes on the book of Revelation if anyone is interested. But at any rate, here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. And then here it is. This is the first resurrection. Now, that's very interesting. This is the first resurrection. Now, what we need to gather from that is that what it really means is this is the completion of the first resurrection. Now, it would be necessary to say that because most Bible scholars, most fundamental Bible scholars, will agree that there's the first resurrection has seven different phases to it. First of all, there's the resurrection of Christ. Nobody wants to deny that. All right? And then at the moment of the rapture, secondly, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Thirdly, we who are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Fourthly, we see a great multitude rising in Revelation chapter 7. You know, a multitude that no man could number. Fifthly, we see the 144,000 in heaven, Revelation 14. Sixthly, we see the two witnesses in front of the eyes that apparently the cameras of the world, the whole world sees these two witnesses go up after they've lain dead in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Okay? And then finally we have this group in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 that we have already read. See, so in other words, with that final group there that let's say would be perhaps the martyrs of the second half of the tribulation period, then it says this is the first resurrection, and it means this is the completion of the first resurrection, because obviously there have been resurrections before. Now, then from this point, we have to draw something, a conclusion, that maybe we've not thought of before, but the fact of the matter is, there's not going to be another resurrection. That's the end of it. There's going to be nobody else that will rise in the sense of having a different type of body, a body like Jesus did. Now, the only other, and specifically the scripture that I give for that, is that the only other resurrection is the resurrection unto damnation. There's only two resurrections. See, unto life or to damnation. Now, the one unto life has seven phases that we just pointed out. But the one unto damnation is spoken by Jesus in John chapter 5 and verse 29. So let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 5 and take a look at verse 29. Now in John chapter 5 and verse 29, let's start with verse 28. So John chapter 5 and verse 28. Now here Jesus is speaking. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." Verse 29, "And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life." Now you see, the good thing that God wants us to do is to receive Jesus Christ. Now, so, "And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There it is. Just two of them, you see. So there's going to be no more, resurrection. Now, the next thing that we might notice is that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9, that we already read earlier, we find that fire came down from heaven and devoured the rebellious. You know, it says when the 1,000 years were completed. Let's read that, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9 again. Now, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9, it says, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints." Now, this would be the people that are rebelling, like the sand of the sea. "They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, Jerusalem." And God says, "Okay, you've made your choice." And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, the thing that we want to notice in this text, and the preceding one, the people that rebel is the sand of the sea, it does not say that everybody rebelled. Those that rebel are extremely numerous, extremely like the sand of the sea. But it does not say that everybody rebels, and so therefore we have the question, what happens to the faithful at this moment at the end of the millennium? In other words, they resisted Satan. See, Adam did not resist Satan. He ate of the tree, and he was forbidden to do that. God said to Adam, "In the day that thou eatest the fruit thereof," four words, "thou shalt surely die." And there was an instant spiritual death. Adam and Eve knew they were naked. And then many hundreds of years later, there came physical death. But there's all sorts of other death that took place on the earth. Now, so therefore, there apparently are some people who've had this perfect environment, just like Adam. See, because the millennium is going to be a pretty neat time. It's the great Sabbath. Jesus is going to be reigning. No war. That sort of thing. What happens to the faithful at this moment at the end of the millennium? Well, that's why we're having the teaching. See, that's why we're going to study this for several times. And I used to think that at this moment, time moves to eternity in the sense that there is no more time. I used to think that. But now I see things somewhat differently. And what I see is that time, Scripture seems to me to indicate that time is going to continue forever. Time is going to continue forever. See, there's two groups of people, you might say. A very small group would be the church, and we're going to rule and reign with Christ. We are outside of time, but these people that are on the earth, these people that are on the earth, they did not buy Satan's lie. They remain faithful to the Lord. Praise God. There's good news for them. They are going to go into eternity, and they're going to live forever, but within the confines of time. And there's going to be a marvelous time that they will have. We're going to get into this soon. No more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow. It's going to be a grand life, which is what God always wanted. See? Now you say, well, how do you gather this? Well, that's the reason. We're going to look at a lot more scriptures. And I think that we've just about come to the end of our hour this evening. But as you see, this is going to have to be continued, because everything that we say hopefully can be backed up very clearly from Scripture. So therefore, we're at the point where really it's not time moves into eternity, which is the way that I used to say, but it's rather that time goes on forever for these people, the nations, at the end of the kingdom age or the end of the millennium. Okay, since our time is about up, the thing that I might say at this point is that this is a teaching that's being taped tonight. These little tapes go out to many different places, and maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you don't know the Lord. And if you want to have Jesus come into your heart, the door is wide open. Now, let's suppose that you're listening to this tape and the rapture of the true Christians has taken place, and you find yourself in the hell of the tribulation period. Can you still accept Jesus Christ? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. It's critical that you accept Jesus Christ. So therefore, no matter what the time frame might be, I would encourage you to accept Jesus. So let's stand here and we'll have a little prayer. And for us, it can be a reconsecration of our lives to the Lord. Or for any of you that are listening and you're not sure where you'd go if you die, say this prayer with me. And Jesus is there. He is with you. He loves you. He suffered a horrible death on the cross for one reason, and that is love. He loved you so much that God became man to die on a cruel cross that you and I might have eternal life. So say this after me, and we can hear it and say it aloud, and you can say it with these people if you care to, listening to the tape. So, dear Jesus,
Dear Jesus,
I come to you as a sinner.
I come to you as a sinner.
And I tell you that I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me. Jesus, I believe that you are the very Son of the living God. Wash me clean with your precious blood. That was shed on Calvary's tree. I believe that God raised you from the dead on the third day. And the desire of my heart
is
that you be my Lord.
I want you, Jesus, to be in charge of my life.
Give me a thirst for souls.
And also give me a love.
For your holy word.
By faith I know.
That come what may.
My eternal home will be with you, Jesus.
Amen and amen.
Amen.